Our subject matter is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and so we'll begin by reading the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. But though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods, and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat it are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see that which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when we sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And we believe that the Lord will add his blessing to the passage we have read. When we take a look at this chapter, we should realize that it was the Lord's desire that the local assembly, this assembly here in Parkview, was to be marked by godliness, or we might say by holiness. God desires that. And the Lord, to his disciples in the upper room, said that one of the marks of a godly assembly was a love one for another. And he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Now we see from that, or I understand from that chapter, that my attitude is very important when I'm looking at another believer. My attitude, your attitude, is very, very important. And each one of us must recognize that there are certain liberties that we have that must be tempered by our consideration of one another. And so, when we look at these chapters 8, 9, and 10, we are really addressing attitude. We're addressing your attitude, my attitude. We're addressing the attitude of everyone. And we could ask ourselves, why am I continuing in that activity? Is it to please self? Is it to please Christ? And is it going to build up the other believers in the assembly? We need to ask ourselves that. You know, when we look at this chapter and we look through it, the issue and the focus of it is meats offered to idols. But that could be expanded and could look at other things as well. But when you look at meats in that day in which Paul was writing, The best meat sold in the city would have been served in the temple restaurants and sold in the temple, idols temple, in their meat markets. And so, where would you get the best? Well, you would get it from one of those places. So, the question comes down to, should a believer eat in the temple restaurant and buy his meat in the temple market? And I believe that the Apostle Paul is really addressing those who deliberately go about seeking to offend another. They may say that it's my right, I can do it. And that's their problem. They have a problem with it, that's their problem. The Lord says, has told us in Matthew's Gospel, that's an offense. You're deliberately offending a brother. And the Lord condemns that. So that when we come to this chapter, we look at that there's a principle in all liberty. And that principle carries with it, that liberty carries with it responsibilities. You have a liberty. You exercise the liberty. You had the liberty today. Fathers, I'm going to address fathers today in the essay, right at this moment. You had the liberty this morning to say, I'm not going to the meeting. I'm staying home. I'm just going to stay home and I'm going to read this book. Now that would be your right. But you have to realize that that liberty that you had to do that would have an impact upon your whole family. And that's the same kind of idea that he's talking about here. And so when we come to this chapter, I see in here, and he begins, now concerning meats offered to idols. And you could put it in another way. You could say, according to the question that you have asked me about meats offered to idols. And I see that first of all, he begins with four principles. Four principles. The first one, the danger of knowledge. Now, every one of you has a certain degree of knowledge. There's danger in that knowledge. And he deals with that. Then he speaks about it and he talks about the ungodly person's view of idols. And he says they're not of any value. An idol in the world is of no value. That's the ungodly person's view. Then he speaks about the religious view. Idols are important. Idols are gods. And he deals with that. He talks about it. And you know today that there are places today who have idols set up in their places of worship. And they attribute a great value to those idols. But then he deals with the fourth principle he looks at is the principle of the believer's view. And so he gets four principles. Then he deals with the subject, and I believe it's really the subject of spirituality. And he is talking and he looks at this principle of spirituality and he says, it's not in what you eat or don't eat. And it's not in exercising your rights. Exercising your rights is not a mark of spirituality. And he goes on and he says, spirituality is demonstrated in your love for God. Now, how do you show your love for God today? Well, you show it in your love for the people of God, for the meetings of the assembly, and for your love for the Word of God. If you neglect the Word of God, you are not really demonstrating any love for God. And then he says, your spirituality will be demonstrated in your love in the influence that you have upon other believers. And so the Apostle Paul has then laid out for us in this little chapter these things. Principles. ideas. Now, what I would like to do is just go down through the chapter and take a little look at each of the different verses and some of the things that the Apostle Paul has used to bring out those principles. And first of all, this chapter would cause fewer problems if we practiced Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. If that is my motive, and my attitude is that I'm going to provoke others to love and to good works, this chapter would not even have to have been included in the Word of God. So he goes on. Now, to answer your question about the things offered to idols, and he begins with the first principle, knowledge. And it was interesting that earlier in this book he has said, know ye not, know ye not, know ye not. And he's emphasized their lack of knowledge. Now he comes and he says, we all have knowledge. We all have a degree of knowledge. We understand that we all have an intellectual awareness. And specifically, awareness of this problem. But he says, in that knowledge that you have, there is a big danger. If you let that knowledge guide you, you're going to be puffed up. You're going to be blown up like a balloon. And you're going to be riding so high that you can't understand the thoughts of others. It'll puff you up. And then, in effect, he's saying a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. But he says the important thing that should govern your knowledge is your love. Knowledge is not everything. Knowledge by itself will not edify. And knowledge must be tempered by your love for others. Then he goes on, verse 2, and he says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. He knoweth not. You know, every time you learn something on a subject, at least this is what I have found, I think that I have gained a knowledge, and I think I understand that verse very perfectly, and I will be able to explain it. And then I come to the meeting and a brother will stand up and he'll read that verse. And he will talk about that verse and I realize I'm glad I did not stand up and spout off what I thought I knew about that verse because he had so much to add to it. And we need to keep that in mind. We do not have all the knowledge of a subject at our fingertips. When we exercise our rights, which he's talking about in this chapter, we do not know the spiritual progress of a fellow believer. We don't know the difficulties he's facing. And so we should move with caution. Now, and I should make this clear, the Apostle Paul is not talking about doctrinal matters here. On doctrinal matters, it is laid out in the Word of God. We follow it. We don't deviate. But this is matters that are not, there is not black and white in the Word of God saying what we should do in this matter. And so he says, be careful. When you think you know it all, stop. Step back. Watch yourself. Look. And maybe there's a few things that you don't know yet. But then he goes on to verse 3 and he says, but if any man love God, the same is known of God. And he's telling us there, he who manifests love to his fellow believers in his activities is really the object of God's approving knowledge. And he sums up the whole matter and he says, don't be proud of your intellect. Rejoice in your salvation, in your love for God. And remember the Lord's words in Luke chapter 10. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice in your supposed superior knowledge, but rejoice in the fact that you know Christ as your Savior. Then he goes down to that section, from verses 4 to 6, and he deals with the fact that there is only one God and one Lord. And first of all, he deals with this fact of the ungodly person's view of idols. And he said, and we read the verse and it says, "It's concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice on idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world." And that is the view of the world. Idols are nothing. They have no value. But yes, well, the world does not believe in God. The scripture says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the ungodly person's view of it. And you know, God went on, and the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 10, he outlined these idols. He speaks about these idols. And he says, the customs of the people are vain, they're empty, they're useless. They send a man out into the forest and he gets a tree and he cuts it down and he takes to that tree and he cuts off those pieces that he wants and he cuts them up for firewood. And then he takes a piece of that wood that he had cut from the forest and he fashions it into a god. And then he decks it with gold and silver and jewels and he worships it. And it becomes his God. And he says how vain and how empty it is. It can't move on its own. It can't talk. And he actually made it himself. And you think of that verse in Proverbs and it says, there's a way which is right, seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He's made his own God, and that God will lead to death. But so then, we look next at the religious view, but first of all, we would recognize that this view, this chapter that he's writing, would be mainly for Gentiles. Because God had very clearly laid out for the Jews his view on idols, his view on false religion. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we have God commandment to his people concerning false religions. And he says the people, God's people, were to make every effort to avoid every place, every means, every memorial, every object, and every remembrance of false worship. They were to stay away. And it goes on and he says, and this is what I would expect my people to do. I will expect my people not to inquire after them and to realize and to remember that to inquire after false gods, false religions, is an offense to God. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Observe my commandments. And observe the Lord's statutes and judgments. And so if we were to read historically for Corinth and Ephesus, we would find that the Jewish rabbis had met in council and had made the decision concerning meats offered to idols. Since the meat, the animal would have been slain outside of the city, as the animal and as the meat is being brought along the road to the temple, they could buy it and take it home and use it. But once it had reached the temple, they could no longer buy it, whether it was sold in the temple restaurant or sold in the temple meat market. And so for Jews living in Corinth, Ephesus, wherever there were idols, the Jewish rabbis had laid out the plan. This is the way you're going to live. And so, because the Apostle Paul is writing this, I believe he's writing it to Gentile believers. And so in verse 5 and 6, he lays out this truth. There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. We live through Him. Our hope for eternity is in Him. Our salvation is in Him. There's one God. However, that belief, that conviction in their heart that there's only one God, is not in all people. That's what he's telling us in verse 7. It's not in all people. And in fact, it's not in all believers. Because of the upbringing of some believers, they are still doubtful concerning the gods of their youth. And it is true even today amongst believers. I meet and I talk to different believers, and I'm sure of this fact that they know Christ as their Savior, and yet they're careful about other religions. They're not too sure where it stands. And they have to be taught that there is one God. And there is one Lord. And that is the God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when a believer, because of conscience of that idol, he sees that idol and he is concerned about it. And then he sees you. And you know in your heart, you know in your mind that there's only one God and only one Lord. And you think, well, there's no problem. I can buy that meat. I can sit in the temple restaurant and I can eat it. There's no problem. And his conscience is offended, defiled, it says. And the Apostle Peter, in writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, he spoke in relation to the gospel. And he said in relation to the gospel that there could be, that the Lord Jesus was a stone and a rock in the path of Jews. But this is, sometimes there arises in the path of believers a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And what that'll do, that stone of stumbling, it places an obstacle in the pathway that trips up a believer in their spiritual progress. And then we could have a rock of offense, and it is something that will block a believer's spiritual progress. And this is one of those things. Appearances. The appearance of evil is there before that believer. And it, because his conscience has not been fully developed according to the Word of God, he's then cast in doubt. And you and I could be in the same situation concerning different things. And so the Apostle Paul says, Stop. There is a danger accompanying your liberty. And so he says, for the well-being of the assembly, we must be willing to put limitations on our lives in consideration of others. And we might ask ourselves that question. Am I willing to put a limitation on my personal liberties in consideration of a fellow believer's conscience? Now, again, I say this is someone, the Apostle Paul is addressing someone who knows that a fellow believer has a difficulty concerning that situation. Knowing that, am I willing to put a limitation on my liberty? If I'm not willing, then I'm engaging in self-will. And self-will is a supreme disaster. It will result in the disaster in your life and in their life. And sometimes what may appear harmless has a long-range, lasting impact upon others. And so he says, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And again, I might emphasize attitude. My attitude, your attitude. It's very important. We have a liberty and authority to do certain things. In this chapter, it's a choice regarding foods we eat. But that choice will affect not only our reputations, but it will affect the spiritual growth of others as well. It can cause a stumbling block. Now, I'll give you an example of It's not the idol's temple, because we really don't have the idol's temple here. But we do have something that I think is comparable to the idol's temple. And that's a casino. We have casinos here. I understand that the casinos, that the food sold in the casino restaurant is superb. It's one of the best food restaurants in the city. But you know, that problem was brought to me when I was still teaching. Because I was in the library, and the library would be open at noon hour. And every noon hour, there was one girl who would come in. And she would sit at a table, and the first thing she would do is take out a deck of cards. And she would practice dealing those cards, and shuffling the cards, and how to deal them, and how to shuffle them well. What was she doing? Well, she was practicing so that she would be like her mother. And what was her mother? Her mother dealt cards in the casino. Now, if I had, knowing that it's nothing wrong with me eating in that restaurant, and I had gone to the casino, and I sat in that restaurant, and as I was coming out of that restaurant, she met me, and I talked to her, or she saw me, the word would soon get around the whole neighborhood that I go to the casino. But I've never been into the casino. I may have been just in the restaurant. But that would not be the impression that was given to the whole school and to the neighborhood. And therefore, what would be the effect upon my testimony? And so I think that we have a similar thing. And he goes on in verse 10 and 11, he says, if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not that conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat of those things offered to idols? He would not know that you didn't worship before you ate that meal. Would you sit down and give thanks for it? And you'd see your, and he would observe you bowing your head and giving thanks to the idol or to God. It would be very evident. And so, his conscience tells him, well, it's okay. So-and-so does it, so I guess I can do it too. And so, because of his weak conscience, not really weak, but untrained conscience, his tender conscience, I believe that he's referring to a new believer. A stumbling block has been put in his place, and his spiritual progress is stunted, and his usefulness for the Lord has been marred, all because a believer believed, I know that it is nothing and it will not hurt me to eat in the idol's temple. But you know, if Christ is the center and focus of my life, then to offend another believer will be abhorrent to me. When I deliberately offend another believer, it indicates that I am out of fellowship with the Lord. If I'm deliberately doing that, then that indicates that I am not in fellowship with God. I've turned it away. And so in verse 12, he says, when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. And the apostle in this chapter has talked about the conscience over and over again. It's the believer's conscience that is being affected. It is being affected by your behavior. That conscience, your conscience and my conscience, is the spirit, the way that the Spirit of God can talk to us. But your conscience and my conscience must be trained, must be taught by the Word of God. It must be directed by what God says in His Word. And that's why it is so, so important for you and I to read and to study God's Word. That your conscience, my conscience, might be guided correct. And so I've put down in that little handout some of the things where the Apostle Paul has referred to the conscience in this chapter. Verse 7, the conscience is defiled when we do that which is we know is wrong. Verse 12, a conscience can be wounded, injured, by association with that which is the appearance of evil. Verse 10. The conscience can be emboldened and unable to distinguish truly between that which is right and wrong. Verse 13. A stumbling block, a snare can be built before a conscience because of their activity. And in verse 12 again, to wound the conscience of a fellow believer is to offend the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul added in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this, that if the conscience is continually scarred, continually wounded, continually defiled, it will be scarred, it will be hardened, and it won't be able to distinguish the right and wrong. And the Apostle Paul in Acts speaks several times over in his own defense. I wrote down the one in chapter 24. The Apostle Paul, speaking about his conscience, said, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. He says, I do that. I make that effort to guard my conscience, to direct my conscience. And then he goes on and he says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And so he says, so we could say, when I am willing to put a limit on rights, it is an indication of spiritual development. It shows that the things that will benefit the assembly have become important to me. And you know, when I look at that, I think of this, I think of three men in the Old Testament. And I think of the tremendous love they had. And these three men, I think of Moses. And Moses had a tremendous love for the people of God. And you think of those 40 years, he demonstrated to them, as they went through the wilderness, his love for them. He put up with their murmuring, their complaining, their waywardness. And he demonstrated that. And he did not insist on his own rights. And the Word of God says he was the meekest man who ever lived. I think of another man. I think of Samuel. And Samuel was the one who had a tremendous love for the Word of God. And it says in the Word of, in there that the Lord would let none of his words fall to the ground. When Samuel spoke of God's word, people remembered. They never forgot. And then I think of David. David had a tremendous love for God. He loved God. And God said that he is a man after mine own heart. And so when I think of this chapter and the problems there, what comes before me are the example of those three men. These men who had a love for the Word of God and would like to impress upon the people, this is what God desires. A love for the people and a love for God Himself. And so if we kept that in our hearts, in our minds, there would be no problem. There wouldn't be these offenses, but we would be gathered. We would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek after Him. And so we have had a brief look at this chapter, and I'd like to go over and remind you of that which would mark spirituality. It's not in what you eat or drink. It's not in your rights, but it's in your demonstration of the love for God Himself. And you demonstrate that love in the way you treat God's people. Shall we pray?